Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Hebrews, chapter number 2. For those that are live streaming, as soon as the service is over, we're going to go downstairs for baptism. And I want you to know we'll also live stream downstairs about 10 or 15 minutes after the service is over. And I'm thankful for modern technology so we can go mobile with it. And be able to stream, and that'll be on our YouTube channel also. And so if you want to stay close by and be able to watch the baptism downstairs, then we're so thankful for that. Amen. And listen, 100 years ago, we didn't have that technology. And I'm thankful for it today, and thankful we can gather together in the Lord's house. Hebrews chapter number 2, if you found it, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 2, we'll read the first 9 verses. The Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." Boy, isn't that a great statement right there? You know, back in the book of Acts, we're going to read the rest of the verse 9 here in just a moment. But back in the book of Acts, when the men came to the apostles, they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And we come over here to the book of Hebrews, and the writer is reminding us, listen, the focus is on man in the previous few verses, but he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." I'm so thankful for that last phrase there, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm going to preach for a little while, share a few thoughts this morning on the bitter sweet taste. The bitter sweet taste. He tasted death. Aren't you thankful? And this is not one I'm going to preach on this morning, but aren't you thankful he tasted death for every man? I love that phrase. Every man. Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer and bleed and die and taste death for every man that ever was born, that is alive, or ever will be born. He tasted death for them. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Now, Lord, I pray, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified, because he is worthy, crowned with glory and honor. And Lord, second of all, if there's one in our midst this morning that has never accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary that day for us, Lord, I pray that they'd accept Christ and that relationship with the Lord would begin today. Thank you for your love to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was reminded as I came back through verse number 9, as we are going verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and we began two Thursday nights ago in Bible study, and we saw the salutation that the Apostle Paul starts each and every one of his books out with, each and every one of the Pauline epistles, of grace and peace, sometimes grace, mercy, and peace. And we looked at it as the greatest expression of love that anybody could ever bestow upon someone else, and that is to wish the grace of God upon their lives. And here we see that even the bittersweet taste of death that we read about in verse number 9, that Jesus should taste death for every man, we understand that he only tasted that, the Bible says, by the grace of God. In verse number 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Have you ever contemplated and looked at even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a wonderful expression of the grace of God being bestowed upon each and every one of us? And if we were to take the time, and I know over the next few weeks as we're preparing to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and as we look towards that day, may I say this, every Sunday for us is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we go to church on a regular basis on a Sunday morning, because we're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ leaving that tomb and raising from the dead. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we can gather together. And as we spend much time over the next few weeks, and as we look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, understanding what Christ went through. And we could take the time to be able to give the details of that this morning, and we may just do that over the next several weeks as we look towards that Resurrection Sunday. But I want to look at the actual death of the Lord Jesus and look at some things out of this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 2. And be able to challenge us and be able to encourage us, but then also for us to have a deeper appreciation for the grace of God that brought the death of Christ and applied it to each and every one of our lives. First of all, I want us to see, because in verse number 9, we see the humility of the death of Christ. The Bible says in verse number 9, but we see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. But look at this prepositional phrase that's there. He was made a little lower for the suffering of death. That means that Jesus was not just automatically demoted because of something that took place in heaven. He was not demoted because of the sin of pride. He was not cast out of heaven like Lucifer was. He was made a little lower than the angels for the express purpose of being able to suffer, bleed, and die for each and every one of us. Can you imagine, for the first time in all of eternity? Now, what we fail to comprehend a lot of times is that before Genesis 1:1 took place, before mankind was created, it was still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all of eternity past that were fellowshipping one with another. There has never been, and this terminology breaks down because we make statements like this. There was never a time that God wasn't. But really, when we're dealing with eternity, time has nothing to do with it. So when we can try to wrap our minds around that, never in eternity past or eternity future has there ever been a moment or an expression of time that God did not exist. He has always been preeminent. He has always been almighty. He has always been the supreme ruler, creator, Yahweh, Jehovah. He has always been that. He didn't become that one day. So therefore, at the moment of creation, whether it be at the moment of the creation of the angels or at the moment of the creation of mankind, when God would breathe into Adam, into mankind, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, everything that has been created is under the level of Almighty God. We're studying through the book of Colossians, and we've just got the first three verses so far in the past 2 weeks, going verse by verse. But as we go through here, I entitled the study through the book on the exalting of the preeminent Christ. It's not us trying to raise Him to preeminent. May I remind us that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, has always been preeminent. It's just a matter of us allowing Him to be preeminent in our lives and not kicking Him off the throne of our hearts and saying, God, I will govern things today. And when you found out, you get in trouble when you don't allow God to be able to have His personal place and His proper place in your heart and life. He is the preeminent Christ. He is high and lifted up. We're reminded of Isaiah in chapter number 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. And he talks about the seraphims and they were crying, holy, holy, holy. You know why? Because He's the only one that is worthy. We're reminded over in the book of Revelation, we're reminded that they searched through all the earth and they searched through the heavens and there was not one that was found worthy to be able to open the book. And then God said, don't weep, don't cry, for there is a Lamb. And He is worthy, He is preeminent, He is high and lifted up. Now, may I remind us that in this description of the Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in one simple statement, we are reminded in verse number 9 that this Lord Jesus Christ, the second in order of mention in the Holy Trinity, was made a little lower than the angels. For the purpose of suffering in death for each and every one of us. Imagine how it was when the hosts of heaven gathered around as the Virgin Mary gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. I guarantee that the host of heaven said, we've never seen Him like this before. Imagine as those drops of blood began to drip from the forehead of our Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they would drip down to the ground, as those angels were gathered around watching the Lord Jesus Christ and beholding what was taking place, they would say, I've never seen that before. As the Lord Jesus Christ over the next several hours after He would be arrested, after He would be tried, after He would be beaten and scourged and then nailed to an old rugged cross for each and every one of us. May I remind us that the crucifixion that they performed back in the Bible times was very possibly one of the most humiliating deaths that anybody could ever endure. And the humility of death. Now the Bible says this, what humbled the Lord Jesus was for the suffering of death, but it humbled Him to become a human. Now think about that. It humbled the Lord Jesus Christ to become a human. Now let me read a few verses to you. You can mark these down if you need to. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You say, well, I don't know how humbling it is to be a human. It ought to be an example to us. Do you realize that it brought the Lord Jesus Christ down to be like you and I? And we dare to walk through life on a regular basis, all puffed up with pride, saying, hey, we've arrived, we are someone, I'm a human being, I'm puffed up with pride. The Lord Jesus Christ was humbled because he became exactly what we are, yet without sin. But we'll see this. Philippians chapter number 2, look what it says in verse number 6, speaking of Christ Jesus at the end of verse number 5, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. When I look at the bittersweet, I do look at the bitter side of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he actually chose to live as a human being for 33 and a half years here upon the face of the earth. He knew and experienced, listen, we deal with this on a weekly basis downtown. He knew what it was to be homeless. He said, the foxes have dens, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and endured. He endured every temptation that is common to man. He understands what it is to be able to be hungry, to be thirsty. He went through that for each and every one of us. He understands what it is to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, because he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Look back at Romans chapter number 8. Look back at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May I remind us that there's still condemnation for sin if you're doing it in the flesh and not walking after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Look at this. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. It does not say that God sent his Son in sinful flesh. It says that he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you understand that Jesus looked and walked like we do? God Almighty humbled himself, not just to come here and know what it was like to be able to have dirt between his toes. Not just for what it was like to not have a place to be able to lay his head. Not just to find out what it's like to be crucified or to be ridiculed or to be mocked or to be disobeyed or to be disbelieved. He didn't come just to experience those things. He came and he humbled himself for the express purpose to taste the bitter taste of death for each and every one of us. That's why Jesus came. Even Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. May I say that it was humble enough to be made like a human being? I mean, imagine that. The very Creator put himself into the form of the creation, made a little lower. But then look at this, not just made as a man, but now for the first time in eternity, he's lower than the angels. Now, angels, when you study throughout the scriptures, angels are ministering spirits. Okay? Angels are those that are on express missions from God to be able to carry out a specific purpose. All the angels do is exactly what they're told to do. Don't you think it would have been a whole lot easier if God just put angels down here to be able to spread the gospel around the world?
they would have just obeyed. They never would have gotten tired. They never would have complained. They never would have disobeyed. They never would have said, hey, this ain't happening. I need more pay. They never would have done any of that. They just would have simply obeyed. Because they only do what they're told to do. When the Lord Jesus Christ chose to take on form, He was made lower than that created being that was a minister in spirit. He said, I'm becoming a human. I believe 100% God, 100% man. And it was the humanity side of Christ that was able to taste death. He was made lower than the angels. Now the Bible does say here, speaking of man, back in verse number 7, okay? Or at the end of verse number 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's quoting back in, you can just mark it down as a parallel passage in Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 4. To show you the form that Christ took on, it was named back in Psalm chapter number 8 by King David, and it's also repeated here in Hebrews chapter number 2, saying, okay, Christ became man, but what is man? That thou art mindful of him. In other words, listen, we are so minute. We are so in the lack of importance. We are just a created being that has chosen day after day after day to sin and rebel against Almighty God. What is man? In other words, what value is there? But it says that Jesus was made and was found in the fashion of man. Talking about the bitterness of death, He had to die as a human. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ felt every ounce of pain as a human? As He was carrying that cross, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ carried that cross from beginning to end. I believe He made it to the top of Mount Calvary. I believe He laid down, listen, He felt every one of the lashes of that cat of nine tails. He felt every thorn that was placed upon His brow and pressed down into His skull. He felt every one of those, they say, and I've never been over there, I'm hoping to if things don't shut down with travel. He felt every one of those 2.5 to 3 inch thorns that were made into a crown and placed upon His head. He felt every blow of that hammer as it came down upon those nails and drove those nails through His hands and through His feet. He felt every blow. You know why? Because He was made a little lower than the angels. And He tasted the bitter taste of death. How many have ever wished, as you were experiencing and going through the death of a loved one or a friend, you knew they were going to heaven, but I just wished we could take the pain away. I just wished. Can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ went through that for each and every one of us. That He should taste death. I want you to see the completeness of the death of Christ. We read back in verse number 9, and I've made mention of this. The humility of His death, He was made a little lower than the angels. Verse number 9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death. And this prepositional phrase right there, for every man. You know, I've never met anybody upon the face of this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer, bleed, and die for. Never met anybody. You say, oh yeah, there's a whole group of people over there. No, then you got to change the words in that Bible. Because the Bible says he tasted death. Everything that I just described, and as inadequate as any words that we have can describe what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. The completeness of his suffering is that he went through that, and there has been no death, no burial, no resurrection that has provided what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. Not a one. Now, there's been other people that have risen from the dead. I mean, just at his death, the Bible says that the graves opened up and that they went walking through the city testifying. There's been some that Jesus walked by as, and someone preached a message down in Alabama on this. We heard this, that six came out, but seven went back in. And talking about the pallbearers, as they were carrying out on a funeral a lady's son, Jesus met them on the outside. They said there were six that walked out, but Jesus said, stop right there, spoke to the young man, raised him from the dead. He went back in leaping and rejoicing. Six came out, seven went back in. There's been those, but listen, there's not been one death, burial, and resurrection that ever changed my life like the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say that it's complete? There is nothing that needs to be added to it, and there's nothing that needs to be taken away from it. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Guess what? He's never lied in eternity past. He didn't lie on the cross, and he'll not lie for eternity future. And when he said it is finished, it's finished. That means I can't add a thing to it. You say, oh no, I need to be a good person. Religion has taught me all my life that if I'll be a good person, then maybe my good works can outweigh my bad works. Guess what, honey? You don't have enough. Because the book of Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's like you're walking up to God with your sack of good works and saying, God, here's what I have for you. And he opens that up and it's a bunch of filthy rags that's being poured out. And he's saying, you're trying to buy your eternity with filthy rags? There's not one good work that you or I could do that would substitute for the completeness of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. There's not one. And we've got religions around this world that on a daily basis, they're trying to work their way there. Let's help this little old lady across the street. Let's take this sacrament. Let's be able to go through this ritual. Let's be able to accomplish this. And the Lord is saying, it's complete. And listen, if your good works could get you eternity in heaven, then why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Why would he have to taste death? If I can get there on my own, doesn't it seem kind of pointless? I wonder if Jesus seated up there at the right hand of the throne of God, and he can do that because he rose from the dead, by the way. And he ever liveth. He can say that about himself because he rose from the dead, by the way. That means he's alive today. I wonder if sometimes Jesus is seated up there and sees the attempt and the approach at all the good works. And I wonder if Jesus just looks over and says, what in the world do they think I died for? That's why I died. We look down through and we know the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I don't know if that counts me. Well, that every man in verse number 9 that we read, that God, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man, I believe that would be the equivalent to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The completeness of his death. And you say, well, how do we know it's complete? Because it's only by the grace of God. That's how we know it's complete. The grace of God. By his grace. Listen, anything bestowed upon us is only by the grace of God. Anything you have today, any blessing, any benefit that we have, it's only by God's grace we have it. Only by his grace. Now, let me spend a little bit of time down in the next few verses looking at the sweetness or the benefits of him tasting death. You know, the Bible teaches us over in Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before him? That's why I believe it's a bitter, sweet death. Jesus felt every ounce of pain physically that he had to endure before he gave up the ghost. Every ounce of pain, he felt every bit of it. He didn't even take the vinegar and the gall to be able to numb the pain. He felt every ounce of it. But yet we're also told in the scriptures, not just the bitterness of death, but he said over there, he said, the joy. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But look at this back in Hebrews chapter number 2. I'm going to share a few things down through here. Look at this. He said at the end of verse number 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctifieth, listen, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And boy, I read down through and I looked at that verse and I said, listen, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, because of the bitterness of the death that he endured, the sweetness on the side of it, he said, I'm not ashamed to call you brother. You're my family. We're joint heirs with Christ. That means we're together in this. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, that we have as much right and access to everything in heaven as what Jesus does. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, he's still our Savior. But I can sure go to him as talking with family. But then I saw this as we look down through, not just the completeness of the death, the benefits that we have. We're all of one. We're brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Can I tell you the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sweetness of the death, burial, and resurrection? Not only was he bringing us all into the family, so whether you like me or not, if you're saved and a child of God, and I'm saved and I'm a child of God, as they'd say probably, and this is for Brother Steve Worrell, he's not here, he's live streaming, we be kinfolk. He understands what that is. He's from West Virginia. We be kinfolk. That means we're part of the same family. But as much of a blessing as that is, he said, listen, he took part of the same, meaning he became flesh and blood to be able to destroy him. Can I say this? The devil today is already a defeated and destroyed foe. There is no power that he has over each and every one of us except for the power we allow him to be able to have. That's all he's got. And he knows, guess what? He's read this book cover to cover. He knows exactly what the Bible says. He knows that his time is limited. So why don't you think he's going around trying to wreak havoc in everybody's life? He knows his time's coming to an end. And you say, why is his time coming to an end? Because of the bitter, sweet taste of death that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for each and every one of us. He took part of flesh and blood so that he could destroy the devil. Don't you think there was some satisfaction in that? I mean, I know the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have pride because pride is a sin. But don't you know that he was pleasing his heavenly Father, and he knew part of that joy that was set before him. He knew once and for all that the sacrifice that he was making, I'm destroying the devil. And he's not going to have any power over any of the children of God. Our soul, listen, you couldn't give your soul over to the devil if you wanted to today, if you're a child of God. And my question would be, if you're a child of God, why would you want to? We serve a great God. And took part in flesh and blood to be able to destroy the devil. But then I love the next verse too. Not just to destroy the devil, but what's verse number 15 say? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Guess what? I get to live in victory today, not just from the fear of death. Boy, that's running rampant across our nation today, isn't it? The fear of death. But aren't you thankful that we serve a Christ who delivers people from the fear of death? What did David say as a shepherd boy over in Psalm chapter number 23? Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember down in verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm wringing my hands because I'm fearful. No, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I was able to explain to young Levi, 4 years old, and I always take the opportunity to be able to explain, because I told you a few weeks ago he started figuring out what shadows were. And he'd come up, there was a lamp that was on the side table, and he put his hand behind it, and he's starting to do little shadows on the wall. I was able to explain to him, you understand, when the Bible says that in Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we say, well, there's a little bit of darkness. May it remind us that there can never be a shadow without light. And that's why we don't fear. Because we have been delivered from the fear of death. Listen, who the Bible says, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Listen, I can live in victory today. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Now, may I remind us, and there's two statements that I'm going to close with. The first statement is this. Remember that Jesus tasted death so that we could taste life. Jesus tasted death so that we could taste life and that we could have life more abundantly. But then I'm thinking about this, and I shared this with Peter last night. I said, I just can't wait to preach today. We read this verse that Jesus tasted death for every man. How many have ever tasted something and turned around and spit it out? So really, in all of that, who won? Whatever we tasted. There's been some things I've tasted and I'm like, that's horrible. And I spit it out and I'm saying, why would anybody? I've never done that to a Moxie, by the way. Amen. You taste something, it doesn't even get to the point of chewing it up. It doesn't even get to the point of swallowing. But I said, Lord, did it go further than tasting death? And then I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And boy, I wrote this reference down beside this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the resurrection chapter. You talk about victory. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, remember we just read Jesus tasted death. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, so verse number 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I read down through there, and I said, you know, it's not just enough. Now, excuse me if I just enjoy this part right here. I said, it's not just enough that Jesus tasted death for each and every one of us. He didn't even spit it back out, but He said, I'm tasting it, and it's swallowed up in victory, never to have dominion or to control my life, but I'm delivered from it for all of eternity. Tasted, swallowed, ended, finished. And I said, Lord, how wonderful is that, that You do that for me? You ever tasted something bitter and you just said, I'm going to get it down. I'm going to get it down. And you say, boy, that was bitter. Almost like it. I'm so thankful that I was a little after that generation. And when he ever had that castor oil or something that your parents would pour that, I bet you just enjoyed every ounce of it, didn't you? But it was something you get in there and say, I don't like the taste of it. But I got it down. There were some things. We've traveled around this world. There's some things I put in my mouth and I'm thinking I don't like the taste of it. And then I changed my prayer real quick. I said, God, I'll get it down if You keep it down. I thought, Lord, You tasted death. And it swallowed up in the throat of victory. Never to have dominion over us. Now, can I say this? If you're here today and you're saved and on your way to heaven, I believe there ought to be an appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That He tasted death for us. The bitterness and the sting of death is taken out of it for us because of what Jesus did. And death is swallowed up in victory. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, I don't know that I'm a child of God, I'm relying on my religion, I'm relying on good works. Listen, can I remind you? Jesus tasted death for you. If you're here today and you're not saved and on your way to heaven, you're one of those every men. You're one of those whosoevers that can call upon the Lord in belief and trust Him for all of eternity. And guess what? Your death will be swallowed up in victory too. Never to be heard from again, and you just live in eternal life because of what our Savior's done. He tasted it. He swallowed it. It's over. But are we living in victory today? Are we living like we've been delivered from the fear of death? Are we living like we've been delivered from a lifetime subject to bondage? Or are we just living life like He never tasted death? No victory whatsoever. But our death is swallowed up in victory. So let's live like it today. We serve a great God, the bittersweet taste of death. He humbled Himself, became as a man to be able to die for us, that death should be complete for every man and bring us all into the family of God as we call upon Him to destroy the power of the devil and to deliver us. I believe it would be time for us today to be able to taste and see that God is good. Be able to taste and see. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I wonder how many are here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. There's not a doubt in my mind. I have been delivered for all of eternity. And I know that I am, and I'm not ashamed to tell you. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord for it. But maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that. Maybe you're trying to trust your works. Maybe you're trying to do good things, be found faithful to church. Maybe you're trying to do those good things, and you've never been delivered like what the Bible says. And maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I don't have that relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm saved. But Pastor, would you just pray for me this morning? I'm concerned enough about it to let you pray for me. Maybe if you just slip your hand up and slip it down. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up, slip it down. I'll pray for you. I promise I will. All right, then, Christians, let me ask you this. Maybe you need to slip out and find your place here at the altar. Say, God, I haven't been living in the victory that you've given to me. You tasted the bitter taste of death for me. In other words, so we can have a sweet life. He endured that for us. Maybe you need to slip out, find your place at the altar right now, spend some time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I need to live in victory. Need to live in victory. We live in fear of death. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. But can I say we can live in victory because death has been swallowed up in victory. He didn't just taste it and spit it out. He swallowed it so we can be in victory. And we'd have no fear of death today because of our Savior. If God spoke into your heart, come find your place at the altar. Spend some time with the Lord. May each and every one of us walk out of here living in victory today. Just play that chorus through one more time, Miss June. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you today. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that he would be exalted and glorified in our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful that Jesus tasted the bitterness of death, the bitterness of becoming my sin, so that I could be delivered. He swallowed up death in victory so that I can live victorious. And Lord, I pray that we would do that and live in victory each and every day of our lives. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for who you are now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.